Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
What do you do when opportunity comes knocking on your door? I'm not talking about those times when life falls apart. We talked about that last week, when you're in that valley, when you're in that pit. No, that's not what we're talking about today. What I'm talking about is, what do you do when life starts to really click in place? What do you do when your life like really starts coming together, when the phone rings with that dream job offer? What do you do when all the doors you've been knocking on and working towards, they suddenly swing wide open for you? What do you do when the tide finally turns? You finally get noticed. How do you handle that? You see, a lot of us would assume that the toughest test of faith is in the waiting season, the not yet season we talked about last week, in the struggles and the challenges and the pits and the prisons of our life. And yeah, those seasons are brutal. They can grind down our patience to nothing. But the reality, man, the real test, the one that sneaks up on you and I, is when we start winning, when we start receiving blessings, when we start being successful. Success is going to expose our hearts in ways that suffering never could. Waiting in those seasons, the suffering seasons, they test our endurance. But the promotion, the success, that's gonna test our priorities. Whether or not we're humble, whether or not we're truly dependent on God. See, it's easier to depend on God when you know you need God. But the real question becomes is, what do you do when you're winning, when you're successful? Can you handle winning without losing the Lord in your life? Can you handle success, promotion, blessings without losing God, without God, making sure God is still the center of your life? We're in Genesis 41 today. I'd encourage you to turn in a physical Bible or on the phone to the YouVersion Bible app. We are at a pivotal point in this epic story of Joseph's life. And if you've been with us, you might recall that a little bit of the backstory, that Joseph is this favored son. And his dad loves him more than the other sons, even gives him this special fancy coat to point out that, hey, he's my favored son. Well, the brothers didn't like it. They didn't like what Joseph would say about it. And eventually they said, man, we want to get rid of this guy. They literally sell their own brother into slavery. He then is in a season of being a slave. And at one point he was falsely accused of something. And as a result of that, he was thrown into prison and he was forgotten. This season of life, when he went from starting the season of slavery into the prison, spanned a season of 13 long years of injustice, of isolation, of invisibility. But then we get this divine plot twist in the story. Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the planet, has some disturbing dreams. Cows are eating cows and grain stalks are devouring each other. And none of his cabinet secretaries can make sense of any of it. And that's when his cupbearer, somebody that Joseph had actually spent some time in prison together, he finally remembers, oh, Joseph was a guy who interpreted my dreams and they came true. Pharaoh, I know all about this guy. He can tell you what your dreams mean. Boom, in an instant, opportunity knocked. Let's pick up the story, Genesis chapter 41, verse 14. And it said this, and so Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Just like that, one verse, one moment, and Joseph's entire world changed. He goes from the stench of the dungeon to the splendor of the palace. It had been 13 years of waiting. Now he raced in an instant. And I read that and it reminds me, you never know how fast God can work and rewrite your story. God can move in an instant. No matter what you're going through, no matter what struggles you may have, God in a moment can turn your grave, as we just sung about, into a garden. And so the question for us today becomes, not just Joseph, can he survive the prison? That's where he's been. Can he survive it? The question now becomes, can he steward the palace? It's no longer about, you know, can he hang in there when life stinks? It's now all about, can he lead well when life shines? You see, Joseph has an incredible opportunity before him. What do you do when opportunity comes knocking? So Pharaoh leans in and asks Joseph, hey, I heard you can interpret dreams. And the room goes silent, and every advisor and every guard and every attendant is holding their breath for his answer. This is Joseph's one shot. It's his chance to shine. He could have puffed up his chest. He could have flashed a confident smile and said, absolutely, your royalness, of course I can interpret your dreams. Not a problem. I'm in the business of interpreting dreams. I got you covered. Let me know what it is. But rather than hype up his skills, Joseph does the opposite. Joseph does something that, from a worldly career advice standpoint, it's actually pretty insane what he does. So here Joseph is, before the most powerful man in the world. Hey, I hear you can interpret dreams. And how does Joseph respond? Verse 16, I can't do it. Wrong answer, Joseph. Really, that's your response? I can't do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answers he desires. The advisors are probably whispering, man, Joseph, you should have just said you can do it. That's the wrong answer. You don't tell a guy who thinks he's God that the real God is the one who's going to step in, and the real God is actually calling the shots. Pharaoh's ego could have crushed Joseph in that moment. But Joseph, he's not playing some game of flattery with Pharaoh. He's not thinking about self-promotion. No, he didn't take that path. And the question is, why did he give the answer that he gave? Why did he not sell himself more? This was his opportunity. Here's why. As we've discovered with Joseph, when you're absolutely confident that God is actually with you, we've seen that phrase throughout Joseph's life, that God was with him. When you're confident God is with you, you don't need to sell yourself to kind of like make yourself feel secure. You can speak truth, in fact, even in the most intimidating of rooms. Why? Because you know that the one who holds your future also holds your present. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in. Joseph had spent 13 long, terrible years in horrible circumstances. And during that time, he discovered and learned where his identity was. It wasn't in his dreams. It wasn't in being the favored son or having this amazing coat. His identity was in God. And he was confident that God was with him. So when an opportunity came knocking, when prosperity was whispering his name, he chose to respond by saying, I can't do it, but God can. And so the question is for you, what do you do when opportunity comes knocking? How do you act? And how do you react? Will you stay dependent on the Lord when you're maybe no longer feeling as desperate as you used to feel? Because let's just be real for a minute here. When life comes crashing down, where do we go? We go straight to our knees. And we talk to God a lot. We pray like crazy when we're sitting in the ER waiting room. We cry out to God when our bank account hits zero. We show up to church and we're begging for a miracle. And by the way, God loves that. Come before him. He wants you to come to before him when you are in need. But what about when the breakthrough starts rolling in? What about when that promotion hits? What about when that relationship finally gets mended and the business is booming? What about when your health that you've been praying about for so long, it's finally restored? What then? Because it's in those moments that we discover where our spiritual life truly is. Because it's in those promotional moments, those successful moments, those seasons of blessings that we can slip into spiritual autopilot. We can start thinking, well, I've got this handled. I'm good now. God, thank you for coming through for me when I needed it, but I'll take it from here. It's so easy to pat ourselves on the back and to actually forget the one who opened the door for us. The Bible warns us against this. Hosea chapter 13 says this. God says, I fed you till you were satisfied. Then you became proud and you forgot. Everybody say forgot. You forgot about me. Deuteronomy chapter 8, God tells the Hebrew people, he says, listen, you're going to get more and more cattle and sheep and silver and gold and other possessions. In other words, I'm going to bless you. But when all that happens, don't be proud. Don't forget. Say forget. Don't forget that you were once slaves in Egypt and that it was the Lord who set you free. See, when life is good, it's easy to forget. To forget who gave you this success. Who opened the door? Who you were relying on when you were down and struggling, and now you're blessed. It's easy to forget. But not for Joseph. Standing before the emperor of Egypt, Joseph's first instincts were to deflect all the glory back to God. It's not me, it's God. It's not me, it's God. And this isn't some, you know, wide receiver just catching a long ball, running into the end zone, you know, pointing up at heaven. It's God, it's God. No. It's not that. This is a real example of what it looks like to go public with your dependence on God. It's not me. It's God. He wasn't ashamed. Joseph wasn't ashamed to name a source. He wasn't shy about where his ability to interpret came from, where his wisdom came from. And this is important for us. This is important for you, especially if you're in a workplace where faith feels a little bit off limits. Or if you're in a classroom where belief in God gets mocked. Or maybe you have a circle of friends who just roll their eyes every time God comes up or faith comes up. And in those circumstances, in those moments, it's tempting for you and I to compartmentalize and to say, yeah, right now it's just not really the time to talk about God. Yeah, this isn't really the time to mention my faith. But why? Why would you ever hide the very power that has been carrying you? Why would you do that? If God's in the room, if you believe he's in the room with you, if you believe he's guiding you and leading you, then acknowledge it, speak about it, live like it. Joseph stood before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and says, I can't do it, but God can. That's courage. He didn't leave his faith at the door because the environment he was in at the moment was a little bit intimidating. He didn't do that. Instead, he acknowledged his dependence on God. And if Joseph could stand in front of a king who thought he was God, how much more should you and I be willing to honor God in a country where we have the literal freedom to speak his name? Do you ever think about that? We actually live in a place in the world and a time where we have the First Amendment. Not every person across the world has the First Amendment. And it's easy to take it for granted, but we have the freedom to speak. It's like God said, I'm going to make it easy for you. We can talk about our faith. We can share our faith. We can share God's word. We can share truth. We can speak life into our culture. So why wouldn't we? Our culture needs to hear about God's wisdom. What does God think about marriage or relationships or sexuality or identity? What does God think about the value of life in the womb? Why wouldn't we speak up? Because if we don't speak, then others around us who may not have our voice what God says, they'll speak louder. Proverbs chapter 25 says, if the godly give in to the wicked, it's like polluting a fountain or muddying a spring. So don't hide the source of your strength. Don't hide the source of your convictions. Don't hide that fountain of truth. Man, if you believe that God is actually with you in that boardroom, in that classroom, at the job spot site, with your circle of friends, man, let your faith shine through. Don't shrink back. Shine brightly. Joseph stood up and gave God the credit right in the midst of Pharaoh's palace, in front of the most powerful man on the planet, and he made it clear, it's not me. It's all God. It's all God. He didn't check his faith at the palace door. He brought it in with him. And so this week, can I encourage you? I'm going to invite you and challenge you to this week, find a way to give God credit. Find a way to give God credit. Find your I can't, but God can moment. Find your way, the way in which you can reflect or deflect all glory back to God. It can be as simple as you're in a conversation with somebody and you're talking about your struggles, or they're talking about their struggles, and you're like, hey, you need to know God has been so faithful to me through what I've been going through. Or maybe you're getting ready to make a presentation or have a talk of some sort, and you stand before the people and say, hey, I just want to let you know, this is really difficult for me. And this week, I have been really leaning hard on God and praying for guidance to be able to deliver this message to you, or to be able to help me with this project. Or maybe this, you're having a conversation with somebody about a topic of the day. And you tell them, listen, my views have been changing on this topic because I'm trying to align my views more with what God says. So you're not being pushy. You're not being preachy. But you need to know that speaking up can be powerful. Simple little ways for you to give God the glory. And when you do that, you never know what God will do with it next. Find a way this week to give God the credit. Joseph did that. Pharaoh ended up being intrigued. And so he says, all right, I'll tell you my dreams. Genesis chapter 41, verses 17 through 24, he goes into detail about the dreams and basically says, hey, these seven fat cows were devoured by seven skinny cows. And these seven healthy grain heads were scorched by seven withered heads or ones. And Joseph listens. And then he boldly declares in Genesis 41, verses 29 and 30, he says, Pharaoh, you need to know that God is showing you what's coming next. Pharaoh, you need to know God, the true God, is showing you what's about to happen. There's going to be 7 years of incredible success, 7 years of blessings. And after that 7 years of great success, there's going to be 7 years of brutal famine. But Joseph doesn't stop there with that interpretation of the dream. He takes a crazy risk, and he starts giving advice to the leader of the world. And Joseph says this, and now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Man, you talk about a bold move. Joseph telling the king of the world, you need somebody smarter than is on your current team. You need someone smarter than what your current team can handle. You need an outsider. I mean, you talk about bold. Who does that? Pharaoh, he scans the room, looks at all of his advisors, and rather than turning to his chief of staff, he turns to Joseph and he says, well, can we find anyone like this man, Joseph, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Whoa. Okay, first of all, the guy who thinks he's a god just acknowledged the true God. That alone is huge. Again, Joseph's boldness open the door for God to be lifted up. And Pharaoh, out of his own mouth, is lifting God up. Next, we see that here in a single moment, in a single day, Joseph is going to be rocketed from the dungeon to be the deputy Pharaoh, the second in command of all of Egypt. Genesis 41, verse 42 says, "Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. It's a sign of, I'm passing my authority on to you. He dressed him in the robes of fine linen, and he put some bling around his neck." And so, this dreamer is now the decision maker. The second command of all of Egypt. And what does this slave turned statesman do with his promotion, his advancement, with his blessing? What does he do with his new power and authority? Does he throw a wild palace party? No. Does he make it about him? Does he try to leverage this new position to make as much money as he can? No. What does he do instead? He rolls up his sleeves. He uses his newfound success, his newfound power, to store up grain for the starving rather than stack gold for himself. You need to know, generosity is at the core of stewarding our success well. Being generous with our prosperity. Being generous with our blessings. And so Joseph sets out and he designs a system to save lives. The plan? Hey, during these 7 years of abundance, these 7 years of incredible prosperity, we are going to take a portion of the grain and we're going to store it up. So once the 7 years of famine come for Egypt and even the whole world, we will have grain to be able to sell to the people and so that the people will be able to survive and they don't have to starve. Genesis 41, verse 56. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. All the world came. All the world. Think about that. The global impact. How did that happen? Because one person saw his success and his promotion and his influence as not as self-indulgence. He saw it as stewardship. Why does God bless you? Why does God bless me? Here's what Joseph discovered. That God does not bless me because of me. And God doesn't bless me just for me. God blesses me for you. God blesses me for others. Some people, they treat their promotion, their success like this personal jackpot. I've made it. I'm entitled now for more. Me, me, me. But then there's others. They see it as a stewardship. They see their blessing, their success, as a sacred trust because it's you, you, you. Listen, if God's going to give you a bigger platform, or if he has given you a bigger platform, it's so that more people can find provision because of you or through you. If he blesses your career, if he gives you influence, if he gives you resources, it's not for hoarding, it's for helping. God blesses you so that other lives can be blessed through you. So here's the question. Here's the stewardship question. Who gets fed because you rise? Who gets fed when you rise? Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, when someone has been entrusted with much, when you've been blessed, when you've been given, when you have success, then even more is going to be required of you. So who benefits from the blessings that you have besides you? Who gets fed, literally and figuratively, because of the position you find yourself in? You see, promotion, success, it's really permission to serve at scale. beyond yourself. Your promotion, your Egypt, it likely isn't a nation, though it's possible there may be one in here, that one day that will be your blessing. But maybe for you, it's running a department, overseeing a division, leading a classroom, managing a household, coaching a team, serving in public office. Who eats because you're leading well? Who benefits because of you? God doesn't just bless you for you. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 echoes Joseph's story when God said to Abraham, listen, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. Man, if you and I could just live this out, when we're blessed, it's to be a blessing to others. You live that out, you watch how your influence multiplies for kingdom good. It's easy to lean on God when you have nothing. That's easy. It's hard to lean on God when you have everything. More people fail the test of prosperity than they fail the test of poverty. When the bottom drops out in your life, where do you go? You run to God. Of course you do. And God wants you to do that. But what about when the market's up? What about when the kids are healthy? What about when everything goes right? That's when we can just start quietly drifting away and we can forget the one who opened the door for us. And that's why Joseph's story is so amazing. It's why it stands out. He remained the same person as he was in his poverty as he did in his prosperity. He had the same integrity. He had the same humility. He had the same confidence in his success as he did in his prisons that, yes, God was still with him. So what about you? Will you pass the test of prosperity and success? Are you passing it right now? Well, years go by. The plan works. People are fed. Egypt thrives. And in the midst of all of that success, Joseph starts a family. He has kids. And in Genesis chapter 41, verse 51, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, and his second son, verse 52, he named Ephraim. Now, if you were with us in this last series, you know that back then, people would often name their kids based on something they wanted to be true or was true. And so Joseph doesn't name his kids after his achievements, power, and prosperity. No, no, no. He really names them after God's redemption. And every time he called his kids by name, it was like he was preaching a mini sermon to himself. Manasseh means God made me forget the pain. Ephraim means God made me fruitful in my suffering. He's saying, listen, I'm not pretending the pain never happened, but I am remembering who brought me through it. I'm remembering that fruit still grew, even where I shed blood. Joseph naming his kids, it was this memorial, if you will, to remember God, to make sure that he never lost his dependence on God, even in the blessings. And I would suggest to you that we all need markers. We all need tangible reminders of God's faithfulness. Why do we need it? To help us stay faithful to him. I have a plaque that for the last 33 years has either sat on my desk or right on my shelf where I can see it. And every day I walk into my office, I see it. It's my Manasseh marker. And that plaque simply says this: the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Why do I have that? Because I never want to lose sight. I can get wrapped up in ministry and I can get wrapped up in serving God and doing things for God and lose sight of my relationship with God. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. What is that? That's having that connection, that love relationship with God, that personal relationship. Jesus said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I never want to lose sight of that. I want to always keep the main thing, the main thing. I also keep a note in one of my Bibles that I received about 22 years ago. When we started when we started LifePoint about 22, 23 years ago, and there was an individual who started attending LifePoint. His name was Emmett. He started coming with his wife, or excuse me, with his daughter. Emmett was 87 years old, and he wasn't yet a Christian. Well, about a year later, he gave his life to Christ. And he wrote this special note to me. It's a note that I keep, that I go back and look at from time to time. This sermon, I was thinking about these markers, these memorials. Of course, I pulled it out. And he writes this beautiful letter about how just God had used his daughter and the church that he started attending, LifePoint. Again, 88 years old at this point now. And he gave his life to Christ. And one of the things he said in that note, he said to me, "Chris, it's never too late. It's never too late." 88 years old. It's for me, my Ephraim moment. It's my reminder that with God, it's never too late for fruit to grow. No matter how far gone someone may appear or look, they're not too far gone for God. And that God can still do miracles in people's lives. In a moment, he can change our eternity. You need your own markers. You need some way to memorialize what God has done in your life. Those reminders that you would stay dependent on God no matter what season you're in. And I don't know, maybe it's a verse that you have, you know, framed on a wall, or a note on the mirror, or a journal entry, or a saved text, or nowadays people are, you know, putting those notes on themselves or tattooing them on their bodies. Create something that will keep you anchored to God and his faithfulness in your life. Because when life gets comfortable, when it gets a little easier, when we're blessed, success is calling us, frankly, away from God. Forget God. And so these markers, these memorials are just going to kind of whisper to you and remind you, stay grounded in God. Remember who got you here. It was the Lord who's given this to you. It's not you, it's God. It's not you, it's God. Joseph didn't just endure the prison. He excelled in the palace. And here's the gut check challenge for us. Most of us pray for open doors. And God just wants to know, can you handle it? Can you handle what's behind the door? Can you handle the success? You know, the biggest threat to a Super Bowl winner isn't the competition next year. It's actually the success itself. Winning coaches coming the next year after they won the Super Bowl, they'll come back to their team and they will try to motivate them and challenge them, because winning coaches know this. They know, and they'll say something along the lines of, hey, our success, that can breed comfort. And then comfort's going to breed complacency. And that complacency is what kills champions. In fact, there have been 59 Super Bowls. There's only been 8 back-to-back champions. 50 times, there hasn't been a back-to-back champion. It's an 86% failure rate. In other words, success kills champions. Success kills champions. Thanks for nothing, Jared. Definitely wasn't my idea, but I surrendered to his. Success kills champions. That's so spot on with sports. But listen, that is so dead accurate when it comes to faith. Because success, prosperity, blessings, They can cause us to lose our dependence on God. It's why Joseph's story matters for you and I. He never let his success disconnect him from the source. He stayed humble. It's not me, it's God. Great stewardship is when you will still submit to God in your success. It's not me, it's God. So what about you? How do you pass the success test? You stay surrendered. You speak like Joseph, you speak God's name, and you use the platform that God gives you to serve others. And you never forget his faithfulness. You give yourself reminders, markers to remember, it's God, it's God, it's God. So this week, let me just make it simple for you. And I want to encourage you right now, take out your phones or if you have pen and paper, just jot this down. I don't want you to forget. I want you to jot this down. Make it simple. I'm going to invite you to do three things this week. Number one, name God in one conversation. Deflect glory back to God. In one conversation this week, look for that opportunity. You pray about it, God will give you that opportunity. Bring up God. Name God in one conversation. Secondly, serve one person. Serve one person with what God has given you. Name God in a conversation. Serve one person with whatever God has given you. And then third, just write down one memory that you remember where God was faithful. Write it down, memorialize it, however you need to do that. Your Manasseh marker, where you remember the goodness of God in your life. And if you will do this when your story's told, maybe it will be said of you like Pharaoh said of Joseph. Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? I want to tell you something. That's the goal for you. Not applause, not success, not achievement, not personal glory. The goal is that there's evidence that the Spirit of God is with you and in you, and people can see it. This week, go for it. Name God in a conversation. Serve somebody with what God's given you. And remember and memorialize one of those moments that God has been faithful, so you never forget that you always stay dependent on God. Let's pass the success test together. Let's pray. God, most of the time in churches we spend a lot of message time on the struggles, the challenges, the pits, the prisons, when life is difficult, and how to navigate that. And we know we need to lean on you and depend on you, and God, we turn to you and we do that, and we thank you that you're there for us. But God, Joseph's story reminds us that we also can lean on you and need to lean on you in our success, in our prosperity. God, we want to steward winning well. And so, God, would you just this week remind us that you are the one who's doing the mighty work in our life. It's not us, it's you. So, God, I just pray and ask that you would give each and every one of us an opportunity to speak your name boldly this week, to deflect glory back to you. God, I ask that you would remind every single person here and that they would step out and serve somebody with what you've blessed them with. And then, God, just flood all of our minds with memories, moments in where we knew, God, you were faithful in our lives. God, we want to remember that and press into that, and we want to remember your goodness daily. God, help us to live this week like we are just absolutely confident that you're with us, that you're leading us and guiding us, and that we trust you. We don't trust ourselves. We don't trust our success. We don't trust in our abilities. We trust in you and you alone. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.